Now, my question is, how many of God's people today realize that we have entered a very distinct spiritual season? How many of God's people today can discern that we've entered a specific time or a certain aspect of God's eternal plan, and that he expects us to enter into the burden of the Spirit, for not the burden of the Spirit for the first century church, not the burden of the Spirit for the church in the Dark Ages, not the burden of the Spirit for the Pentecostal church, Azusa Street, not the burden of the Spirit for what was going on in 1940, 1950, 1960, the burden of the Spirit for what's happening now. Where are we at in God's plan now? We're in a distinct, particular season, a spiritual season, and God wants us to know what that season is, and he wants us to pray prophetically, pray according to the season we're in. But how many people even realize we're in seasons? How many people even realize there are seasons, different seasons, and that there are different kind of prophetic prayers to pray related to those specific seasons? How many realize that God expects us to inquire of him, to perform the things he said he's going to perform, and to fulfill and to bring to pass the things he's declared at that particular time? How many people understand that the spiritual season we have entered right now is a season of God's judgment upon the nations? I tell you, my friends, very few understand this. Very few. How many of God's people understand that God expects us to enter in to the burden of the Spirit that pertains to this particular season and start praying prophetically? How many would even believe it, even if they were told, even if you told them that it's time we start inquiring of God to do what he said he was going to do regarding his judgments that are determined for this particular time and season? Again, I tell you, the answer is very, very few. I tell you truly, my friends, God has grown weary of all the selfish and self-centered prayers we constantly pray. I want this. I need that. I want a new car. I want a nice Christian husband or wife. I want my children to be happy, healthy, go to college. I want to enjoy my grandchildren. Me, me, me. Me, myself, and I, and of course, my family. That's the only thing most Christians today pray for and pray about. Where are the saints whose first concern is for God's kingdom? Where are the believers who are more concerned about entering into the burden of the Spirit at this hour, who are more concerned about participating with God as he brings his eternal plan to pass, than they are about getting their own desires fulfilled and having a nice family situation? There are a few of these kinds of saints around, like I said, but very, very few. Even if we were not living in the spiritual season of judgment right now that we are, we're still required, according to Peter, to be looking for the day of God, to be looking for the day of God. The Greek term there, which is translated looking for in English here, is prosdoka. It means to wait for, to expect, and to anticipate with an element of tension which arises from hope and or fear. So what Peter's talking about here is having a very strong desire for God's kingdom to come to earth, so strong that we're constantly looking for it, that we're constantly expecting it. And this is precisely the opposite attitude that's being propagated by Mr. Bible Teacher. He says that when we see these end time events happening, these catastrophes coming to pass, we shouldn't get too excited about it. We shouldn't think the end is near, which is the same as saying we shouldn't think the kingdom is about to come. Now, he does say that when we see these signs, we should know that we're in the last days, but not the end. The last days, but not the end. And that we need to look up, because these signs are indicative that the fact of our redemption draweth nigh. Well, knowing that we are in the last days, but of course not the end, and looking up is not exactly the same thing as what Peter was saying. I'll tell you that. What Peter was talking about was more than just having a head knowledge that we're in the last days, and that we should therefore understand that our redemption's drawing nigh. You can understand that your redemption's drawing nigh while not being very excited about it. You can understand with the brain that we're in the last days, and you can know with the mind that your redemption is drawing nigh, yet still have your hopes, your joy, your pleasures, and your fulfillment in the things and the relationships of this Adamic life or this world. Knowing that our redemption is drawing nigh is of no value to you and me unless we are anxiously desirous and earnestly looking for the return of the Lord. There are many believers right now who realize we're in the last days. I think that'd be pretty stupid not to realize we're in the last days. But their hearts are far from the state it should be in regarding this issue of anxiously desiring to see God's kingdom come to earth. They're involved in the world. They're involved in family. They're involved in this Adamic existence. And they're like the people Isaiah described when he said, in Isaiah 29, he said, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And their fear towards me is taught by the precepts of men." Their heart's far from me. You can say anything about them with the brain. With their brain, they're drawing near. Many people with the brain are drawing near to God right now. Many people with the brain are acknowledging and understand we're in the last days. But we're not at the end. We still have time. There's still time to do whatever you want to do. Get married, have a house, build a farm, whatever you want to do. Get a new car, enjoy life a little bit, have some grandchildren. And my question is, are we really looking for the return of the Lord? See? Are we really anxiously awaiting the establishment of his kingdom on this earth? Are we really hastening that day by entering into the burden of the Spirit, which is now, and praying prophetically? See, what Mr. Bible Teacher is doing without realizing it is he's lumping people together who shouldn't be lumped together. He's lumping people who are actually trying to obey the command of Peter and Jesus to look for the kingdom, to expect the kingdom, which is the same as looking for and expecting the end, including the judgments of the end, with all these people who are exercising prophetic sensationalism, especially ministries who are using sensationalism to promote or expand their own ministry. And what that does is it discourages people from doing what Peter said, from actually living in a reality and an expectancy of the Lord's return, and they get satisfied with this life. Living this life, the things in this life, the good things, not the sin, family, you know, job, the things, neutral things, common things, things that aren't sin. They'll keep you out of the kingdom just as much as sin will. Don't get so excited, Mr. Bible said, teacher says. Don't get so excited. The end is not here yet. Relax a little bit here. Well, excuse me, Mr. Bible teacher. But not only is your view perverted, it's coming from a religious demon. And that demon's using you to make God's people satisfied with this life. Living in expectancy of the coming kingdom of the Lord's return, which is to say also the end, is a command that was given to God's people 2,000 years ago. God asked people who were living at the beginning of the church age, to walk in that kind of expectancy. And he's asked his people in every generation from then on, not just those who live at the very end of this present age, to walk in that kind of expectancy. Why? Why should we constantly live in expectancy of the end, of the kingdom, of Jesus' return? Because when we live in that kind of expectancy, it helps to keep our hearts from being entangled in the things of this world and this Adamic life. When we live in expectancy, it helps us to keep our minds on heavenly things and on things from above, not on things of this earth. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus told the Apostle John three times in one chapter, that he's coming, quote, quickly. Revelation 22:7, Revelation 22:12, Revelation 22:20. Now, do you think Jesus didn't know at that time that it would be over 2,000 years before he would actually return? Why would he say he's coming quickly? Why would he tell his disciples 2,000 years ago that they must watch, quote, watch, because they, not we at the end, but they know not the hour which he will return, in Mark 13:13. Do you think Jesus didn't realize that all those men would be long dead for many generations before his actual return? Why did Peter say, quote, the end of all things is at hand? 2,000 years ago, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch. Watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 4:7. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now the subject here is the day of the Lord, very clearly. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief. Okay, so that's the subject here. He's talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is 2,000 years down the road from when he wrote this letter. But even though he's talking about the day of the Lord, which is the end of the age, he tells the saints who are living then to watch. He tells those who are living then to watch. So that the end doesn't come, so that the Lord's return doesn't come upon them like a thief. Upon them, 2,000 years ago. Now, do you think Paul was unaware of the fact that the end was not quite as imminent as some of those people thought? Of course he did. That's why he wrote the epistle, first and second epistle of Thessalonians. In the first place, see, some of the people in the church of Thessalonica, they were being told the day of the Lord had already come. And they wrote Paul and said, oh my God, we missed the day of the Lord. So Paul writes those two epistles to inform them that the day of the Lord has not yet come, and that the day of the Lord will not come until certain things come to pass. The man of sin has to come, he has to sit in the temple, great falling away, etc., right? Paul certainly knew that the Lord would not return till many years after all those people had died. He knew the end was not quite as imminent as what some of them were thinking, okay? But even though he knew that, even though he told them the day of the Lord had not yet come, and that there were certain events that would have to happen before the day of the Lord would come, he didn't just tell them to relax, you know, don't get too excited, relax, because the end is not yet here. He didn't tell them to take it all in stride and realize that the end is not quite as imminent as what some of you think. All right. What he said was, don't sleep, watch, and be sober, so that day, the return of the Lord, does not overtake you as a thief. You, back in 30 AD, 450 AD, all right, or whatever it was. So 2,000 years ago, Paul told these people to watch so the day of the Lord would not come upon them like a thief. Now, why did Paul do that? You think he was confused? You think he was talking out both sides of his mouth? No. Paul knew that living in anticipation of the soon return of Christ helps us to walk in the Spirit and not get satisfied with this life or the things of this world. He knew that living in an anticipation of the end helps us keep an eternal perspective. It helps us maintain an awareness that we're going to give an account for the way we live every day. Paul knew that living in an anticipation of the coming of the Lord, the return of the Lord, the second coming, it helps us put the kingdom of God and the things of the kingdom of God first in our lives. It is not the Spirit of God that's telling people they don't have to live in anticipation of the end until the beast government is actually up and running. It's not the Spirit of God that's telling people they shouldn't even consider the possibility that things like the Gulf oil disaster have anything to do with the trumpet judgments of Revelation. Personally, I don't think this oil disaster in the Gulf is a second trumpet. Okay. However, I didn't just blow off that possibility like Mr. Know-It-All Bible teacher did, obviously. I prayed about it, and I asked the Lord to show me the truth whether it had anything to do with the trumpet judgments, because it was so close, it's uncanny. Moreover, when the second trumpet does take place, it'll probably be something similar to the situation we're seeing now in the Gulf, but on a much grander scale. So I have my doubts that Mr. Bible teacher will even be able to recognize the second trumpet when it does actually sound. He'll still be a skeptic, saying, oh, no, this ain't it, this ain't it. And for everyone's information, just to let you know, the events of the Gulf could possibly be a disaster of, quote, biblical proportions very, very easily, all right? That thing is very unstable, and nobody knows the truth of the situation. BP and everyone else who is linked to that lawless company, including all our top government officials, have been lying through their teeth to us from day one about what that thing is and how bad the gusher is. And they have illegally set up a 100-mile corridor of international, not national, international martial law without ever actually declaring martial law in this nation. You have international martial law on a 100-mile corridor down there. You have a total media blackout. All right? Now, you don't have that kind of illegal security and media blackout put in a place unless something very big is going down. Okay? Something big is going down there. So it ain't over yet. And I'm not close to the fact that it could end up being a second trumpet still, if that thing blows up and if the whole crust breaks and a volcano comes up out of there spewing oil. All right, but at this point, I don't think it has anything to do with the second trumpet, okay? I'm just saying, you're a fool to close your mind to those kinds of things right off the bat when we're living in the last days. That's a stupid, arrogant attitude. Even though, you know, the current Gulf disaster probably has nothing to do with the trumpet judgments, I'll tell you this, those who are really looking for and hastening the day of Christ will not only be anxious to see such disasters as God's judgment come upon this nation, they will be praying. They will be praying for such judgments to come, because this is the time for God to pour out those judgments. This is the season of God's judgment. This is a prophetic season to do that. If you're going to be praying in God's will, you got to pray prophetically. You got to pray according to the season we're in. Not according to your evangelistic mindset, not according to stupid church doctrine and positions, but according to what God is doing. What God is doing. The actual time we're living in God's eternal plan. That's prophetic prayer. And those who are entered into the burden of the Spirit for this hour, they are finding inside of them a desire to see God's judgment come, so his kingdom can come, because we're at that time. And those who see that kind of desire as unchristian or unchristlike, I'll tell you right now, they need to repent and ask God to deliver them from the spirit of Antichrist, from the spirit of Antichrist, because it's the spirit of Antichrist that opposes the current burden of the Spirit, whatever it may be. And right now, the burden of the Spirit is seeing God's judgment come so his kingdom can come, because that's the season we're in. So I just want to share that with you all tonight. There are spiritual seasons. And even if we weren't in this kind of season, we're still told to pray for God's kingdom to come to this earth, and that involves judgments. That's why nobody prays that prayer. And when they do pray, it's just a ritual. They don't really mean, even know what they're saying, or mean what they're saying when they pray it. We have to live in anticipation of God's coming kingdom. Not just those at the end. Everybody has to do that, because that helps us walk in the Spirit. It helps us get detached from all this, the pull and all the seduction of this Adamic life, of this world system. Amen? So that was the first part. I'm going to go to the next guy's website next week, because he was actually mocking people who were anticipating the end. And I'm going to go to some other things too about Matthew 24. But I just want to kick us off tonight with something to get you thinking, that if what I'm saying is true, if this is that season, and you go to prayer, and you're trying to pray God's will, it's not just me, my, I, and my family. If you have a desire to enter into the burden of the Spirit and labor with God to bring his plan to pass, you'll find the season we're in right now is a season of judgment, and you'll find desire there for God's judgments to come, not only in America, but in all the world, so God's kingdom can come. He promised to bring his kingdom, and he asks us and expects us to enter into prayer and ask him to do what he said he will do. Okay? That was it, my friends. Short and sweet. Anybody have any comments or questions? Or nobody has anything? I think I killed the entire room. Amen. Well, something to think about. Here we go. Mom's coming here.
Hi, everyone. Well, I know I have been praying for the kingdom to come, and I've been praying for God's judgment to come in this sinful world. So I know that's a prayer of the Spirit right now. And I have something on my heart I want to share. It's because of someone that visited us this week and we ministered to, and because some other things have come to our attention, the Lord has really spoken to me strongly this week through a scripture that everybody is known to everybody. And I just wanted to share that because it's on my heart. The scripture is in Hebrews, 6:2. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." The Lord was making this very real to me, that the writer of Hebrews was saying that after you've been established in the foundations of the principles of Christ. Then, and only then, you can go on to perfection. Now, he's trying to say that in my Bible, where it says, therefore, leaving the principles, in the middle column, it says, the elementary discussion of the doctrines of Christ. And what the writer is trying to get across is, after we've been established in these principles, that must be our foundation, the principles of the doctrine of Christ. It must be our foundation. Therefore, he tells us what the foundation is. And he says, don't keep laying the foundation again and again. It's the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's when we come to Christ and our works become his works. That before that, all our good works, as good as they may be, are dead works. And only when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and we're abiding in him do our works become lively works unto him. And he's telling us this is part of the foundation that we must walk in. And of your faith towards God, and of the baptisms, that we have to be established in that. Water baptism is something God asked us to do as an outer evidence of an inward work, that we go down into the water, the old man, and we come up a new creation, a new man in Christ, to walk and abide in him. And that's one of the doctrines that we must be established in, that we must have walked in. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's another thing that he's telling us, that we should have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which includes the gifts of the Spirit. And God encourages us to have the gifts of the Spirit. And you know, it isn't always a big thing having his gifts. Sometimes if we're abiding in Christ, the Holy Spirit just quietly starts giving us a word of wisdom and helps us to walk in the word of knowledge, or quietly just gives us faith in God, a gift of faith, or the gift of discernment, or even a gift of prophecy. He quietly works that in our spirit as we abide in him and go on with him. Sometimes there's a laying on of hands that he tells us that we must be established in, knowing that at times the Holy Spirit will have someone lay hands on us and impart a gift to us. And all these things we must have walked in and have established in us, and they must be the foundation that we build going on to perfection on. We cannot go on to perfection without that foundation. And we're kind of hearing of some people that are trying to do that. And so I wanted to, and because of that, the Lord spoke very strongly to me through this scripture this week. And so I wanted to say, you know, when we talk about the elementary discussion, if we go to elementary school, usually elementary school is known as the first to sixth grades. If we don't go to elementary school and we try to go to seventh grade without that foundation, we'll be lost. We won't go anywhere. It won't mean anything. So that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. Be well established in the foundation of the principles of Christ. And then after you are, don't just have elementary discussions of it and keep going around the same mountain. Start climbing up the mountain and go on to perfection. But it's very important that this foundation must be established in us. And this week we watched a movie about John Wesley. And John Wesley really preached for quite a few years without having an inner witness that he was saved. He preached the gospel. And when his father died, one of the last things he told him was, preach about the inner witness. And so after many years of being discouraged that he knew he didn't have that inner witness, when he was at church one evening, the Lord gave him that inner witness. And he knew from then on that he belonged to God and that he was walking with him. So that's very important, to have an inner witness within us that we're the truth, that we're walking with Jesus, that we're walking in and abiding with Jesus. We must have an inner witness to that. And I was thinking of the parable that Jesus said, that the foolish man built his house upon the sand, and when a storm came, it blew it over. But the wise man built his house upon the rock, The rock is Jesus. And when a storm came, he stood. So we must have a firm foundation if we're going to stand in the storm that's coming. And I just really felt to share this tonight because it seemed very important to in my heart this week as God made this real to me to encourage everyone to be sure they have an inner witness of the firm foundation. And years and years ago, we used to sing a song with these words in it. Be sure, be very sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. That rock is Jesus Christ. Thank you. Shalom.
Amen. Good word. Anybody else have anything to share? Nothing? Okay. Well, I'm glad y'all came. And, I must have shocked somebody or something. Well, anyway, if you have anything to say, you can email me. You know my email. And I guess we'll see you next week. God willing. And the river don't rise.